Thank you. I've learned many lessons here. One of them being always carry tissues in your pocket when you're at the front, so you're not having to use your sleeves. So that's a good lesson to know. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read from verses 41 to 46. And I think it might appear behind us. So it's 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 41 to 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And Elijah said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. Amen. I had the real privilege, before I started doing my probation here, of completing a master's at Glasgow University, and it was a real honor getting to study the 1949 Lewis Revival. It was something that has always been close to my heart. Both my grandparents were converts in the 1949 revival. I've sat on the preaching of Tommy McNeil, who has been influenced by being in Barvis Church, where the revival broke out in Lewis. So this topic, revival, has always been something that's close to my heart. But I think I probably had a bit of a false understanding of what revival was. Lewis has been a place the Lord has blessed many, many times with revival. And many of us know of the 1949 revival that happened in Lewis, but that was only one of many that happened up there. The man Duncan Campbell, who many of us will also know of, was used mightily during the 1949 revival in Lewis. But we can go back to 1824 in Lewis, where the first revival broke out with a guy called Alexander MacLeod. And I'll just tell you a couple of stories just to kind of create some expectancy and get faith to arise in our hearts a wee bit to see what God can do. So Lewis in 1824, there's records say that it was quite a moderate place, pretty frosty, not much happening spiritually. And then in 1824, the Lord calls this man, Alexander MacLeod, to a place called Uig on the Isle of Lewis. And he turns up and he takes his first communion service, and there's about 900 people taking communion. However, after he'd been there for a while, he kind of started to question whether these people should have actually been in a place to take communion, because actually they didn't really follow Jesus. It was just something they were doing just because it was the done thing. So he postponed the next communion service, and in the following one, 9 people took communion. So it went from 900 to about 9. And about 5 of them were the previous communicants, the ones who had taken it previously, and 4 of them were new people, if that maths adds up. And you say, well, that doesn't really sound like revival. That sounds like the opposite of revival. We've gone from 900 to 9 people. What's going on there? However, the Lord was doing a work in people's hearts, and they're starting to question where they were standing with the Lord. And the following communion season, there's records showing of 9,000 people flocking from all over the island to come to take communion in this place called Uig. And there's many, I could tell you many different stories of many different things. Things like pulpits being on fire in a place called Locks while the minister's preaching and it's not being consumed. So much was the presence of God in that church. Places like buses going towards the church in Barvis, and the presence of God falls so thick that the driver has to pull over, goes into a trance, and people come to faith in that bus. They didn't even reach the church. Stories like people coming out of the house at night time, and there's no streetlights in Lewis at this point. There still isn't, actually. And if there is, they go off at 11 o'clock just to save some energy. people coming out of the house at nighttime and opening the door and just having to look about to see where the prayer meeting was taking because there was fire or light hovering above a home where God's people were gathering together. Many stories. And from 1824 right up to 1939, there was a revival that was postponed because of the outbreak of war. And then a decade later, the Lord again blesses the Isle of Lewis with revival, and the man Duncan Campbell comes, and the Lord uses him mightily. And Stephen was speaking last week, and I would agree with everything he was saying. And I do think that this word revival is something that we kind of just throw about. We just throw it about. And actually, if we were honest, we kind of want a quick fix solution. We just pray the Lord's going to do it. And we have a bit of a misunderstanding because what we think of when we think of revival is that people just come to faith outside and they come and they join us on a Sunday. And that isn't revival. Revival starts with God. It's a move of God that God starts. And its primary outworking, I would argue, is in God's people. It's in the heart of the believer. You can only revive that which has which has life. And those who are in Christ are those who are in life. So revival starts with those who know Jesus. And God starts to revive his church, starts to revive his people. And often what that does is it brings them to their knees in prayer. And most, if not all, moves of God that see spiritual awakening of mass people in communities start with God's people on their knees in prayer, in desperation and in need for him to pour out his spirit, because we realize we just can't do it. So this, my first question to you this morning is, does your heart need to be revived? And if it does, you come to the right place, because he's a redeemer and he's a reviver. I love the life of Elijah. I think it's an amazing narrative that we see through Scripture. And I think if it would make an excellent Netflix series, actually. I think it would be so interesting to watch. So if there's anyone here who works for Netflix, or there's anyone listening online who works for Netflix, please put my suggestion forward, because I would love to watch Elijah's life on the big screen. And we're first introduced to Elijah in chapter 17. And like Stephen did last week, I didn't know he was going to be speaking on Elijah either. And I don't think he knew I was. Maybe the Lord told him, but okay. I'm also going to give a bit of a recap. So we have in chapter 17, Elijah just bounces onto the scene. But in chapter 16, things are pretty bad for the people of Israel. This guy called Ahab becomes king, and we read in that he does worse than everyone else before him in the eyes of the Lord. So, and that's pretty bad if you read some of the stuff that these kings did. So things were in a pretty poor state. And not just that, but he marries Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper. And not only was she just a Baal worshiper, but she wants Baal, who was a false god, to have his own place to be worshipped within God's people. And a statue is erected by Ahab. And one of the calls that God places on his people is that they have no other god but him. Because he is king, he is Lord, he is God. And then Elijah in chapter 17 just bounces onto the scene. He walks up to Ahab and goes, "Right, man, there's going to be no rain. I'm off. See you later." And it seems a bit of a sudden interjection into the passage. But we see that Baal was the storm god, that actually rain was his trump card. So Elijah rocks up and goes, "See the guy you think king, thinks God? I'm going to beat him at what he's best at. There's going to be no rain until I say so." He then heads off to the east because the Lord calls him, just like myself, the east end of Glasgow. There's probably still going to be rain in the west end of Glasgow, though. So Elijah goes to the east, and we see some miraculous provision. He's fed by this brook, this stream, with water, and ravens carry food for him. It's just incredible. He then goes, and he's a man who just follows, not all the time, but when he's doing well, he follows what the Lord is asking him to do. He then goes and he meets this widow, and again there's miraculous provision there. And then we see that Elijah, through the power of the Lord, raises this widow's son from death. And then chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord calls Elijah and says, it's time to go back and face Ahab. So Elijah heads on back and he heads towards Ahab and he bumps into Obadiah and says, right, tell Ahab to bring all the prophets of Baal, which are 450, to meet me at Mount Carmel. We're going to have a showdown. Let's do this. And Ahab likes those odds, 450 to 1. But 1 with God is always the majority, isn't it? Doesn't matter what our circumstances are, what's going on. If we are with God and we're walking in his will, 1 with God is always the majority. It could have been 4,500 to 1. But Elijah was following Yahweh. And Elijah basically says to the people of Israel, okay, right, you need to stop wavering between Baal and Yahweh, Baal and Yahweh, Baal and Yahweh. Choose today who you're going to worship. And what we'll do is, so Elijah calls for two bulls, and the bulls come, and he says to the prophets of Baal, okay, you set up a place for this bull to be sacrificed, and I'll do the same. And whatever God sends a fire on the altar, on the sacrifice, and consumes the sacrifice, that's who's God. And Elijah, being a gentleman, says, on you go, prophets of Baal, you go first. And for hours, they're calling on Baal to send the fire. They're calling on him, they're calling on him, they're calling on him, and there's nothing. Elijah, he even puts in some humor into this and says, well, maybe he's gone for a walk and he can't hear you. Maybe he's at the bathroom, shout louder. And they do, they shout even louder, and they even start to even cut themselves so that Baal would send some fire onto this altar. Nothing. And then Elijah goes, okay, it's my turn. And he's so confident in Yahweh, he's so confident in the one who's called him, he calls for 4 jars to be filled with water, a trench is dug around the wood, and he lays down 12 stones, which is to symbolize the tribes of Israel. He calls for 4 jars filled with water, and it's done 3 times, so that's another signifies 12 again. So he's soaked, the sacrifice, the altar, everything's soaked and drenched with water. And Elijah prays to the Lord. Let's look briefly at his prayer. And again, you don't have to turn. But it's in 18, chapter 36. Chapter 18, verse 36. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. See, Elijah knew the one he was praying to. He knew that the one he was praying to was the covenant-making God and the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he comes with a boldness in his prayer so that they would know who you are. It's not just so that I would look good, God, but so that these people who are here, the people of Israel, would know that you are God. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the altar and the sacrifice and everything else that was there, and even dried up the water. And I love the heart of Elijah. It isn't just for the sign and wonder. That's not what he's fixated on. But we see his heart, the heart of his prayer is the heart of the people. Lord, that they would know that you would turn their hearts back towards you, that they would know who you are. He doesn't just ask for the fire to be sent just so that there'd be a good show, or it would look good, or it'd be nice and warm. And you see, we don't just look for the shaking of houses like happened in Lewis, or the fire that hovers above the house, or the pulpit that's on fire, just so we can see good miracles and have a good time. It's because we want the glory of God to be known in our land. He wanted the hearts of his people, the heart of God's people, to be turned back towards him. And I pray that the Lord would give us that same heart for our community, our city, and our nation. Do we dare have the courage to pray like John Knox? Lord, give me Scotland or I die. And he pleads for the glory of God to be known. Psalm 24, verse 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Habakkuk 2, 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Psalm 72, verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then Elijah turns to Ahab, verse 41 of chapter 18. Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain. Now we see later on that six times this servant goes and there wasn't one cloud in the sky. But you see, Elijah wasn't fixated on the natural. In the natural, Sean Batty would have said, well, it's going to be a dry day today. There's no clouds. But Elijah could speak with utter confidence. Why? Because God had spoken. 18 verse 1. After many days, this is when Elijah has just raised the widow's son back to life. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You could have utter confidence because the covenant-making God, the covenant-keeping God had spoken. And God is not a man that he should lie. We read in Isaiah 44, verse 3, which is a verse that is close to the heart of the 1949 Lewis revival, that the Lord says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and blessing on your descendants. Isn't our land thirsty? Isn't it dry? Well, the same God that Elijah prayed to and called in the covenants and promises that he made has made this promise that he will pour out his water on thirsty land. And oh Lord, would you pour out your water, pour out your spirit on our thirsty, thirsty land? Would you bring your streams of living water on our dry ground? Lord, because you said you would. God promised Elijah that he would send a rain. And there was no rain dance that Elijah could do that would make it come quicker. He had to trust in the Lord's perfect timing. And what do we see then? Well, we see Elijah submits to God's perfect timing. He goes up on the mountain. And we see that he gets into a posture of worship. But he also had faith that the rain was coming because he sent his servant to go look. So often we think that sitting and waiting on God is a passive thing. Let me tell you, it is so active. And we need to wait on the Lord. When I was on holiday in Lewis, I'd been told I was going to be preaching on this topic, revival. And I was just spending some time in prayer. And I felt really convicted in my heart that the Lord asking me, are you ready to preach this message? And are we as a family ready to hear what he has to communicate? Because it is a costly call. So often, we see it even in our own land that a revival prayer meeting happens once a month. And then for the rest of the time, we're doing other things. And then we come back on that Friday evening to pray for revival again. And I felt the Lord communicate time and time and time again over these last number of weeks that this is not a program issue. This is a posture issue. This is not a program issue. It's a posture issue. We can run all the Alpha courses. We can run all the House of Prayer and Worships we want. But if our heart is not in the right posture before the Lord, it is a waste of time. And we see two different attitudes here. We see Ahab go, and he goes up, and he's concerned with the natural stuff. He goes and gets some food and drink, and he's waiting, and the rain's coming. But Elijah, what does he do? He goes up, and he gets into God's presence, and he waits. He waits in the Lord, trusting that his word would come true. And we see in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that Elijah is praying for rain to come. He's calling forth his promise that the Lord has given him. He's calling it forth to be a present-day reality. And that's what we need to do. Isaiah 43, the Lord will send water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And we need to get into his presence and call that forth into Scotland. And not just sit and wait, twiddling our thumbs, for him to come and just do stuff. And for me, there's a key lesson here for God's people, and that is that we need to persevere in prayer. The Lord is putting out a call for perseverance in prayer in his people. Elijah was told that the rain was going to come. And we see that seven times he sends his servant to go look for that sign. And six times nothing happens. Six times that poor servant walks towards that sea lion again and he sees nothing. How many of us would have stopped in the third time? How many of us would have stopped in the fourth time? But seven times he walks, and if that was me, I'd have got sluggish in that sixth time, probably even the second time actually, walking back. Oh, come on, Lord, you said you were going to do it. Where's this rain? But they were so confident in the spoken word of God that Elijah stayed in the presence of the Lord in worship seven times. He sends his servant to go and look. I love White Inch Church of Scotland. And it's been an incredible place to be over these weeks, months, and I think it's been nearly over a year as well. Maybe 2 years. And when I started coming on a Tuesday morning, there was lots of people meeting for prayer. And then not long ago, it was just me and sometimes just Brian that would meet. We need to persevere. And I don't say that to make myself look good or make Brian look good, but I'm saying it to spur us on, and we need to get into God's presence, call forth the promises he's given us. This is a costly call. We can continue doing what we're doing. But we want to see God's glory made known in our land. That's not just a one-off event. It isn't just a one-off prayer meeting. Let me tell you, if House of Prayer and Worship on a Tuesday or Thursday is the only time you're worshiping or praying, you're not praying or worshiping enough. This isn't a program issue, it's a posture issue. And we need to turn our hearts back towards the Lord in repentance and humble ourselves. And say, we've been distracted by other stuff. But Lord, we're going after your glory. Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Because we want people to know the good news of Jesus Christ, don't we? And can you imagine the excitement on the seventh time when that servant walks up again and he looks up? Oh man, am I seeing things, man? I'm going to Lally. There's a wee cloud over there. And he heads back and... But I'm amazed, though, that seven times they went. Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord promised him first that he would have a son. And he was 100 when he had that child. 15 years of waiting. Sometimes I have to question myself, would I wait 15 months for the promises of God? But he's spoken, and we need to trust him, get into his presence and worship, and have faith that he's going to move. Two ladies who are very much associated with the origins of the revival are two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. They were very elderly. And these two sisters were burdened with this verse, Isaiah 44, verse 3. And they declare that God is a God who keeps his covenant. And because of this and his nature, he has made a promise and he must keep it. The desire to see God move led the sisters to pray for a fresh outpouring. During a time of prayer, one of the sisters had a vision. And in the vision, she saw in their church, it was packed and crowded with young people. So moved was she that she turned to her sister and said, "I believe that revival is coming to the parish and I'm going to send for the minister in the morning." As a result of the vision, she called for the Reverend James Murray Mackay, the parish minister of Barvis, and instructed him, and I love old ladies in Lewis, they're so bold, "You must do something about it. And I would suggest that you call your office bearers and that you would spend with us at least two nights in the week in prayer. Tuesday and a Friday, if you gather your elders together, you can meet in a barn, and as you pray there, we will pray here." And this is exactly what they did. They pleaded for God to quench their thirst for his presence. And as well as the two elderly sisters, the office bearers stood before the Lord regularly praying for a movement of God. They didn't give up. They kept on going. They kept on praying, "Lord, send your spirit, quench our thirst." And then one night when they were waiting on God in the barn, I love that, waiting on God in the barn, Kenneth MacDonald rose, opened his Bible to Psalm 24 and read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." He said, "It seems worthless to be gathered here night after night seeking God as we are doing, if our hands are not clean and our hearts are not pure. O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" You see, it started with him. He was the people of God and he was revived first. And at that moment, the presence of God flooded into the place, into that barn, and several of the men fainted or fell into a trance with the overwhelming awareness of the eternal. John Smith said it was at that moment they all became aware that the holiness of God and revival are linked. Do we have a passion and a heart for holiness, for clean hands and a pure heart? You see, they persevered in prayer. They didn't stop. I'll finish with this one more story from Lewis. Duncan Campbell tells of the time where the going was hard. And let me tell you, when a revival comes, there's often opposition as well. The going was hard. We prayed till 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning when I turned to the blacksmith. I said, "John, I feel that God would have me call upon you in prayer." He had been silent up until then. And that dear man began to pray. Nothing came for about half an hour. Half an hour he prayed. Half an hour. It's longer than most Church of Scotland sermons. Then he paused for a second or so. And looking up to the heavens, he cried, "God, did you know that your honor is at stake? Your name is at stake. You promised to pour floods upon dry ground, and God, you are not doing it." And then he said this, "There are 5 ministers in the meeting, and I don't know where any of them stand in your presence. But if I know my own poor heart, I think that I can say that I am thirsty, and you know it." Then a pause, and then he cried, "God, I now take upon you myself to challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement." Such boldness these people had in prayer, because they knew the one they were calling on, because he had spoken in his word. And at that moment, that huge granite-filled house shook like a leaf. And immediately, Duncan Campbell went to the Acts of the Apostles, where it is recorded when they prayed, the place was shaken. And as soon as this dear man stopped praying, I pronounced the benediction, and a little after 2 o'clock in the morning, and we went out to find the whole village ablaze with God. You see, church, we don't live on yesterday's manna, though. And these are incredible stories. And I tell you them to create faith to arise in your heart. But we can't live off the things that God has done in the past. But they give us hope and expectation that he can move again. We've seen him do it. We know he can do it. And we know he can do it again. I really feel the Lord communicating. There's two things. There's a call to holiness here this morning. And there's a call to persevere in prayer. Are you committed to carry on praying for 15 years to see revival take place in White Inch? So that the glory of God would be known in this land. Just invite the band to come back up and I'll close in prayer. God, we've seen you move. Lord, we know you can move. And God, you are a covenant-keeping God. You are a covenant-making God. And your word is true and it is alive. And Lord, there are many thirsty hearts here this morning. And I just invite you, if your heart is thirsty for God's presence, just to please stand with me. God, there are many thirsty hearts here this morning. And God, we want to see your glory. Lord, we want to see your glory. And Lord, help us when you send the fire. Lord, we wouldn't be distracted by the fire, but we would look to the one who has sent the fire. Lord, would you pour out your presence on our dry and weary ground? Lord, would you bring a fresh awakening to Scotland? Lord, we are thirsty. And Lord, we want people to know you. We want people to experience the life-transforming power of the gospel. But Lord, would you start with us? Would you revive our hearts? And Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And we call out to you, Lord. Would you heal our land? And Lord, you say in your word that if my people called by my name would humble themselves and call out to me, I will hear them and heal their land. Lord, would you move? In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing Psalm 24 at the end of Psalm 24, and we're going to do it in the same way that they did during the revival, which is a cappella. So we're going to do it without any instruments.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last forever, be lifted up, that so the King of glory to me. glory, who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but He.